How many people can you say that about? I believed every word you said. And yet, in watching Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, it felt that way, didn't it? In 1995, an author from Fort Worth, Texas, would be assigned to an article about violence in TV, specifically children's TV. And Tim Madigan would reach out to two individuals for an interview. One was Captain Kangaroo, who he grew up with watching. The other was Fred Rogers. And in 2003, the day after Fred passed away, Tim wrote an article chronicling their relationship. You see, this wasn't just a one-time conversation, but it was the beginnings of a lifelong friendship, or an eight-year friendship, until Fred ultimately passed away. And in that article, he talked about his friendship, how Fred had helped him work through difficult circumstances in his life. You see, he wasn't just good with 3 to 5-year-olds. He could be present with everyone and walk them through the things that were happening in life. He would chronicle this friendship in a book called I'm Proud of You, My Friendship with Fred Rogers. And in that conversation, he would talk through how he helped him when his brother came down with cancer and how to process that when his marriage was on the rocks. And so today, we're going to ask the question, Fred Rogers, can you say the real deal? How do you know if something or someone is real? Well, I'm reminded actually of my first trip to a jewelry store. I was going to buy an engagement ring for my wife, Amy. And I knew nothing about jewelry. And so they first introduced us to the 4 C's, or introduced me to the 4 C's of diamonds: the carat, the clarity, the color, and the cut. And what they told me was a fake diamond, you could only reflect the light off the outside of that diamond. But a true diamond, the light would come into the diamond, and based on the cut, based on the different angles of that diamond, the light would come in. It would interact with these nuanced angles, and it would burst forth with color and brilliance. It's this light that Fred ultimately tried to show other people. And so today, we're going to look at, if I'm real, how do I reflect the light? And in doing so, we're going to hold up 3 lives to the light. The first is Fred Rogers. The second is Jesus. And the third is our own. We're going to process through some questions together. These aren't questions to trip us up, but rather just for some self-assessment. To say, am I real? Am I the same person all the time? And so the first question I have for us today is this: what is the one thing I'm chasing after the hardest? And what happens if I get it? You see, in that first conversation between Fred and Tim, something stuck out. Something different about Fred than the Captain Kangaroo. And it was this time where Fred, several minutes into the conversation, he was taking the time to get to know Tim, and he asked this question. Tim, do you know the most important thing in the world to me right now? He said, talking to Mr. Tim Madigan on the telephone. You see, Fred valued presence. And he valued being present with individuals. A few weeks back, Chad told us that that Fred was very shy, and he was bullied as a child. And so he sought to find out what are the things about a person that we don't notice from the outside. What are the things going on the inside that really make up a person? And so Fred learned to be present with people by imitating Jesus. And in three biographies of Jesus, it points to a story of a woman. This woman had been bleeding for 12 years. And Matthew recounts the story this way. It says, "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." In this conversation that he has, what we don't pick up unless we read ahead is that this was a very inopportune moment to be catching Jesus. You see, he had just been confronted by or welcomed to the home of one of the rulers of the synagogue. His name was Jairus. And Jairus' daughter was on her deathbed. And so he asked Jesus to come and heal his daughter. And it's as he's going to Jairus' home, in a crowd looking to see, what is he going to do? How is Jesus going to help this girl? That he stops. He notices the woman. He recognizes that something has happened. And he looks at her and says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." What Luke doesn't record, what Matthew doesn't record, but the other two biographers do record is this. When he stops, he asks the question, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples are like, "What are you talking about, Jesus? People are pressing in on you on every side. They want to see what you're going to do. We're in busy, tight streets. What do you mean, who touched my clothes?" But in the busyness of life, at this very moment, he stops when a moment could mean death for the girl. And he looks at the woman. He calls her daughter. He loves her as family. And he heals her. What we don't recognize in our culture that would have been going on for this woman was that she was excommunicated essentially from society at this point. This bleeding condition that she had would have made her unclean. And it would have kept her out of regular society. She wouldn't have been able to go into the temple while she was unclean, which was the hub of this community. She most likely wasn't married. But Jesus sees her and he cares for her. He loves her, and he heals her. And this is what Fred is doing in his first conversation with Tim. Now, what Tim doesn't reveal in this conversation, but he will go on to reveal about a year later, is that he's been at the height of success. He's one of the best-known writers of the time. He's won every award except the Pulitzer Prize. And yet, deeply, he's struggling with this issue that he's never felt like his dad was proud of him. And so about a year into their friendship, Tim would write a letter to Fred and say this: "The last several years have been a very profound time of intense personal pain and great healing, a time of great self-discovery, as I've tried to come to the terms with the realities of my life, past and present. At the forefront of my mind and soul right now is how hard I tried to get my dad to be proud of me. Through sports, through school, through the way I tried to be obedient and good, but no matter what I did, it never seemed enough. I can never wrest from him the love and sense of acceptance that I so desperately craved as a child, and I have been craving ever since." He would go on to say, "So Fred, I have one question for you. Fred, would you be proud of me?" You see, later Tim would say that it felt like every one of these interactions, he was testing Fred to see if there was anything that he could say or do that rendered him incapable of unconditional regard, love, care, genuine feelings. And it's in this response that Fred writes this: "Tim, the answer to your question is yes, a resounding yes. I will be proud of you. I am proud of you. I have been proud of you since first we met. Nothing you could tell me could change my yes for you. Please remember that." You see, Tim had all the success in the world, but what he couldn't do was help fix that feeling, that emptiness that was going on in his life. The question that we looked at before: what is the one thing I'm chasing after the hardest right now? And what happens if I get it? Question two: am I the same person in public as I am in private? And this is a tough one. You see, at about a year later, Christmas of 1997, Tim was facing a very challenging time in his life. His marriage was on the rocks, and he was to blame. He mentions it himself. He was the one to blame. And so he's putting up the Christmas lights in his home, and him and his wife are discussing, "We just need to get through one more regular Christmas. We're going to put on a show for this Christmas. We're going to try and make it good for the kids. And then we'll tell people." And as he's putting up the Christmas lights, he's struggling with, how will we tell the kids? How will we tell our parents? And Tim is also wrestling with, how in the world am I going to tell Fred? The man that championed family values, that welcomed you into his living room and cherished the family unit. How will I break it to him? And so he wrote him another letter, and he asked him two questions. "Fred, could you still be friends with a person like me? Could you forgive a person like me?" And it's in that moment, at the height of just questions and turmoil in the life of Tim Madigan, that Fred responds this way: "Bless your heart. I feel so for you all. But please know that I would never forsake you, that I will never be disappointed with you, that I would never stop loving you. You're a beautiful man inside and out, and those who care about you are privileged to share your pain. As for suffering, I believe there are fewer people than ever who escape major suffering in this life. In fact, I'm fairly convinced that the kingdom of God is for the brokenhearted. You write of powerlessness, join the club. We are not in control. God is. He ends the letter, "You are my beloved brother, Tim. You are God's beloved son." Tim would later, right after Christmas, he would go to his place in the mountains alone to reflect, to do some soul searching, to write and read and pray. And in that moment, he realized in the mountains that it was not his wife's fault. It was not his marriage's fault. But it was the man looking at himself in the mirror that was to blame. You see, he was still struggling with his old wounds that had haunted him for most of his life. And he couldn't shake it. But he owned up to it. He told his wife, Catherine, and he begged her to stay with him. And she did. And these two are still happily married to this day. You see, because in this moment of question and turmoil, Fred spoke the very words of God into Tim's life. He said, "I will never forsake you. The kingdom of God is for the brokenhearted, and you are God's beloved son." The verses behind me show the very places that God speaks those words to his people. Question 3. Am I present in the moments that really matter, or am I just busy? Let's go back to that question that Fred asked Tim in the very beginning. Do you know the most important thing in the world to me right now? Speaking to Mr. Tim Madigan on the telephone. See, this was a regular practice in Fred's life. People would come by the studio where he would record, and oftentimes his staff would get frustrated because he would spend time with somebody, a fan that came to visit. He would invite them on the set. He would kneel down next to them and talk to them and get to know them. And they're like, "Hello, Fred, we're on a schedule. What are we doing?" But he wanted to be present with them in that moment. Who does something like that anymore in today's busy world? Well, somebody that values presence over performance. And this reminds me of a couple months ago. Those of you that remember, we had a guest speaker named Dan Meyer here, and he came from Ocean Reef, and he taught with us, and I had the privilege of hosting him during his visit. So the morning that he spoke, I went over to the Marymount Inn and picked him up, and we drove over here. And as we were talking, we talked about family. We didn't talk about the sports schedule or what was going on there. We talked about his growing kids, about his dog, about life, his new role. And he asked me questions, too, to get to know me. I've been here about 3 years now, but he was asking, "How's it going? How are you liking it? What are you learning along the way?" When we came in for him to do rehearsal, he snuck in quickly and watched the band perform. He would catch them later on and say, "I just enjoyed that so much. It was so helpful for me." He caught our sound engineer who was visiting for the day, who helps once or twice a year, and had a personal conversation with him, getting to know him about his family. He talked to Carrie, one of our assistants. And then as he got up here to do his rehearsal, he said, "What can I do for you to make it easier for you?" He was not worried about some performance. he was present with the people that he was with. And as we went out into the hall, he found the people greeting. He said, "Why, you must be the friendliest person here. I'm Dan. Nice to meet you." And as he was doing that, I had hurried because we were getting to get breakfast together. We were going to hang out and talk. And so I went and I found a table and I sat down and I turned around and I was like, "Where did Dan go? What is he doing? You know, I've got a hosting job here and I got to do that." But he was being present with people that he encountered along the way. He was making sure they were seen, that they knew they were loved and cared about. And he stooped down before he got to our table. He finally got his food, and I thought, this is it. We're going to hang out now. And then he stooped down at a table of a young family. He shook the little kid's hands. "I'm Dan. Nice to meet you. How's your summer going?" And it was that day that I said, I got to do better at this. We see this in the life of Jesus, that Jesus valued presence over performance. We see this in an account of Jesus visiting two of his friends, Martha and Mary. And Luke writes about this in his biography of Jesus. He says this: "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving." You know, much like myself during that period of time, Martha could have stopped to be present. In fact, she invited Jesus into her home. And when Jesus came, he traveled with quite the entourage. He typically had 12 of his disciples with him. 13 unexpected dinner guests. Could you imagine? There would be a lot to do. And she gladly welcomed them into her home. Seemingly, Martha has the gift of hospitality. She likes serving people. But somewhere along the way, she starts to get frustrated. She's looking at her sister sitting there. You can imagine she might sneak behind Jesus and go, "You, in the kitchen, now." But Mary was just sitting there, learning. And you know, sometimes when things don't happen the way we want, in the time frame that we want, it becomes God's fault, like it does in this situation. "God, if you don't do this on my timing, then I'm not going to believe in you. Then I don't believe you're real." Let's see how this story continues. "And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away.'" Does this remind you of maybe having guests over to dinner, hosting for Christmas? Reminds me of our wedding. We were so caught up in the tasks of the day that we didn't actually get to enjoy it all that much. We forgot. "Wait, did you talk to that person?" "Yeah, I was on the other side of the room trying to talk to this person." Between dancing and cake and all of those things, we were so busy, we didn't enjoy the moment. Jesus says, "You're worried and troubled about many things." And I think oftentimes worry sneaks in We're worried that we won't meet expectations of people. And they're usually our own self-inflicted expectations, right? Well, what happens if I don't get dinner served on time? What if it doesn't look like it usually does? And she's so caught up in these moments that she's distracted. She's not able to take time to hear Jesus, what he would teach, what he would say. Remember that letter from Fred where he says, "We're not in control. God is." Oftentimes, I struggle with that myself. When the events of life go crazy and we go, "What in the world is going on?" We can try and fix it all we want, but we're not in control. God is. You know, we're going to speak to that for the ladies in the room. I know it's not, worrying is not just a lady's problem, okay? I know that, I do it myself, right? But we do have an event coming up called Nothing to Prove. It's just a group to get together to talk through different things that we have going on in life. And so that's going to be starting up not next week, but in about a week and a half. And it'll just be a great opportunity to get to know people, connect to community around here. So ladies, I would highly recommend this. You see, Jesus didn't come to Mary and Martha's house to be served. He came to spend time with them. And Jesus didn't come to the earth to get a cheap labor force. He didn't need it. You see, the reason that Jesus came to the earth was because in God's original design, he made man and himself to be in community, to be in relationship with one another. And unfortunately, sometimes we block our ability to be in relationship with God because we struggle to meet our own standards of how good something's going to look, how good I have to be in order for people to approve of me, let alone God's. Because God has a perfect standard, and so in God's original design, we messed it up. And so Jesus comes to the earth to die and pay the penalty for those places that we didn't measure up to his standard, so that we could be present with God again in relationship and in community. You see, I'm going to ask that same question one more time. Am I showing up in the moments that really matter? The band can come on out. The real deal is not about doing more. It's not about performance. It's about being more, being present in life with my spouse, with my kids, with that person that kind of hangs on the fringe of the community, whether that's at work, in our neighborhood, that nobody sees, that nobody recognizes, that needs someone to, like Jesus, see them, love them, and be present with them. Fred Rogers was the real deal, but even he was pointing to someone greater. He wanted to reflect the light of Jesus into the lives of the people that he encountered. The song we're going to sing is called Stand, and it's about standing up when life knocks you down. Pretty prevalent right now, right? But it's also about choosing where you'll stand. About being present with the God that will never leave you and calls you his child. So where will you stand? You might be saying, Chris, you've given me a lot of questions, but you haven't given me a lot of answers. Well, maybe this week you just take 60 seconds and say, how can I be present with someone this week? I was reminded last night when my child was knocking on my door as I was trying to get all my thoughts together, finalized for today, and he was crying about something, and I said, yeah, I could easily just ignore this, but I need to be here right now in this moment. Maybe you do pray, and you say to God something like this, God, if you're real, help me to notice you. God, I don't know about all the things that are swirling around in life, but it seems comforting to know that you're in control. So help me to think about that. Help me to be present with you this week. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen.